One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he regardeth not. You know what that means? Some of you can celebrate a holiday, and some of you don't have to. I'm okay with that. That's called biblical liberty. I think Easter is a holiday that can be biblically celebrated because it can be biblically traced. Some of you would wish I would preach a separate message every holiday that came along, and some preachers do. But let me remind you of one thing. The person who selects the text and preaches it is the pastor, and nobody in the church tells him what to preach on. I make this reminder to you because I have a pastor friend who was called into his office by a group of deacons who did not approve of what he preached. I don't think we have that problem at Lee Creek, and I don't think you're going to be upset if I ask you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 26 again. Matthew chapter 26. We are going to look, and I'm going to tell you why I'm not going to flip ahead and preach about Christ rising from the grave, because we'll cover that in a few short weeks. We've been going through the book of Matthew for near on 2.5 years. And we're going to keep going through there, and we're dealing with the arrest and trial of Christ. And I'm going to keep dealing with that. And if that throws you out of your Easter harness, well, then turn over to Romans 14 and read verses 4 and 5 again like I did before I started. And keep coming. In a few weeks, you'll get that Easter message you want so bad. Deal? All right, I'm glad we can start on the same sheet of music every Sunday. I want to preach to you about Christ in a kangaroo court. Christ in a kangaroo court. Are you familiar with a kangaroo court? I pray none of you have ever been victim of a kangaroo court. A kangaroo court is a false court that's not interested in justice. It's not interested in the law. It's interested in a predetermined outcome. Our local history says that the city of Moffitt used to have a kangaroo court. Moffitt, Oklahoma. The only thing there now is a stockyard and two junkyards. And that's because the kangaroo court ran off all the citizens. The city of Moffitt, it is said at one time, would calculate the cost of the city and then would give a list of how much the city needed to the police chief. He would go visit the local bars on Friday night and lock up enough people with which to fine or extract money from to pay for the city's needs on Monday morning when the judge arrived in his office. And they would arrest enough people to pay for all the city's debts, all the city's needs. And they said you were as guilty as you could ever be the moment you were arrested, because once they arrested you, they were going to get however much money they needed from you, regardless of whether you was guilty or not. That is a kangaroo court. In our text this morning, beginning in verse 57 of Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in a kangaroo court. And the kangaroo court is an ecclesiastical court. It's a court of God's people. And it's not according to the law, and it's not according to liberty, and it's not according to justice. It's according to a predetermined outcome. So let's read verses 57 through 68, and let's see Christ in a kangaroo court. It says in verse 57, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council that sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. For at the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palm of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Christ is in a kangaroo court. He's in a court that is not being conducted legally. He's in a court that has already arrived at a verdict, and they're just looking for a way to apply their verdict to an innocent man. I have four thoughts that I want to deal with from these 12 verses. And then I want to make application to how these 12 verses apply to us today. I want to tell you that part of preaching is making application. If this text is not personal to you, this text is useless to you. I had a preacher tell me this past week that he doesn't make personal applications in his sermon. He doesn't apply the text to people. I said, well, that's not preaching. You're just up giving a book report. We're not here to hear a book report. We're here to know how God's Word not only is true and tells us of Christ and reveals God to us, but how it applies to us and how we're to live each day in accordance with what we've heard. First thing that we need to examine are verses 57 through 58, and let's look at the crowd of this kangaroo court. The crowd. Verse 57, they had laid hold on Jesus. They led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now notice, first of all, that they led Christ to a courtroom that was already prepared. Matthew tells us that Caiaphas is where they were headed. Luke tells us that they stopped at a guy's name who was Annas, and they stopped at his house on the way to Caiaphas's house. Interestingly enough, Annas, who was the first stop, he was the former high priest. And Caiaphas is his son-in-law. So he was in charge of all Jewish relations, and then when he stepped aside, he installed his son-in-law in to carry over for him. So what I want you to see is that Annas said, it's needful that one die to save all the Jews. Wow. He said, it's better for us to kill Christ than to let this Christ fella going around stirring up a big crowd of people and the Romans kill a bunch of us. And so this guy who was opposed to Christ actually said, it's better that one die to save all of us. And that one person that Anna said needed to die was Christ. And isn't it interesting that God sent one man to die for all of us? The determination was already made by the father-in-law and former high priest that we got to kill Jesus. Therefore, assemble the courtroom. Call the elders, call the scribes, get everybody together. This is in the middle of the night, folks. This is early, early morning, late, late night, depending on whether you get up early or go to bed late. It's dark. And they're heading to a courtroom. Not in the temple where the Sanhedrin meets, but in the house where no one else is allowed in. Imagine the home of the high priest. Who has a home big enough to seat 70 men in it comfortably and conduct a court trial? I've been in most of your homes. We knocked out a few bedroom walls we couldn't seat 75 comfortably in there and still have a courtroom. Something tells me this high priest was a pretty wealthy fella. Something tells me that he was a pretty crooked fella. Something tells me the one who presides over the kangaroo court already made his mind up. And all the people that were assembled there to hear the court, the jury had already made their mind up. But there were more people there. Peter followed him afar off and went into the high priest's palace. We're talking about a house that'll seat 75. We're talking about a house that'll seat 75 with a courtroom, with a defendant, with a plaintiff, and with a gallery of observers watching on. Peter was there. John tells us that he was there. So John followed and went on in. Peter set out, it says, from afar off unto the high priest and went in and sat with the servants. And we know that Peter is sitting by a fire with a bunch of other servants to the Sanhedrin, and they're staying warm by the fire, probably listening and hearing all the charges that are made inside. John is inside with the courtroom, seeing everything take place. This is the crowd. I want you to notice that even in a kangaroo court, there is always a crowd. There are always witnesses. There are always judges. There are always juries. They may take different forms. They may be different sizes. But all of them are observing in a kangaroo court. Let's look secondly at the charge. Let's look at the charge. Verses 59 through 62 give us Jesus being charged. It's the middle of the night. They're trying to find witnesses to testify against Jesus before daylight. And they get a whole slew of them. Look with me at verse 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Notice what they sought. Not witnesses, false witnesses. Do we have anybody that can lie about him? Do we have anybody that can make up a story? Is anybody willing to go on record and lie about Jesus? I wonder if anybody would go on record and lie about President Trump. Just trying to put you in the perspective of what's going on. I wonder if anybody'd go on record and lie about a conservative Supreme Court justice nominee. Wonder if we could find anybody that'd make up a story. Boy, I see a lot of heads nodding out there. But it's quiet. You don't want anybody to know whose side you're on. I don't blame you. I'd be scared of them too. They'd make up something about me if they could. And they can. They're seeking not witnesses, but false witnesses. Why? It already gives us their motivation. The charge to be against Jesus needs to be one severe enough to death. It can't be brought up that he didn't pay his parking ticket. That's not a capital offense. It can't be one that was brought up that he did something minor. It has to be something so severe, so detrimental, that we can say this fella's worthy of dying. That's the charge that they're seeking. Look at verse 60. But found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. This ought to tell you a little something about who Jesus is. A bunch of people came to lie about Jesus, but none of their stories added up. None of their stories worked. None of their stories held water. One would say one thing, the other one would come in and contradict him. And the only thing that they all had in common was that they all hated Jesus. But it was not a credible testimony. It was not a credible story. Had this played out over the course of several weeks, the news media would have lambasted Jesus with every possible scenario that could have been true. And Jesus could have sat in the courtroom for days, not opening his mouth and watching each false testimony be proven untrue. One right after another, right after another. Look at the latter part of verse 60. At the last came two false witnesses. The text here implies that they came in together. You know why I know this is a kangaroo court? According to the Bible, the witnesses that testify against someone who's presumed guilty cannot collaborate their story. They can't talk back and forth. You ever watch Cops? You'll understand your Bible and people better if you watch the TV show Cops. You think everybody's a good person. You think everybody's sweet and their mom and dad mistreated them and made them bad. But the Bible will tell you the exact opposite is true. Everybody's bad in spite of their mom and dad's best efforts. But in COPS, they do something. When they make an arrest, they get the passenger out, they get the driver out, they get the people in the back seat out, and they go say, you sit over here, you go get in the back of his car, you go get in the back of their car, and they separate everybody, and then they say, tell us what happened. And then three of them stories all line up. The marijuana was his. And they say, three of these stories add up, but yours don't. Here, everybody they brought in, as much as they hated Christ, contradicted the last guy. So at the end, they said, hey, wait a minute, before you two guys go in there, let's get your story straight. You're the last two people that's going to lie about who Jesus is. If y'all don't get together on this, if y'all don't collaborate and make your stories line up, this fella's fixing to walk. At last came two false witnesses. Do you know what the law of the Jews says is to happen to a false witness? They're to be executed by stoning. Being that this is a court governed by laws, given by God, I'm sure every one of these people that lied was drug outside and stoned to death that night, aren't you? No. Every one of these liars got off scot-free. You couldn't be Jesse Smollett and live back then. You want to know why we have so many people telling lies today? There's no consequences in the judicial system. That's a side note that's free of charge. So what's the charge? What's gonna stick? Everything they throwed at Jesus is bounced off. This guy is Snow White, not done anything wrong. Well, look at this charge and tell me if you think you could beat it in a courtroom. Verse 61. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Did Jesus say that? No. No, he didn't. Jesus didn't say, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus said, destroy this temple, talking about himself, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Well, my stars, here's your Easter message you've been longing for. Hidden right in the courtroom of a kangaroo court is an Easter message. What they were saying is this. Jesus threatened to blow up the temple. This is the equivalent of a bomb threat. Jesus has promised to bring about terrorism against the temple of God. Now this would be a serious charge. If someone was talking about blowing up the White House, we ought to throw them in prison. And then when we find them guilty, we ought to hang them. We ought to hang them publicly and put it on TV. That used to be what we did, and we didn't have a lot of people talking about doing it. We quit hanging them and putting it out in public, and now everybody talks about doing it. Jesus is saying, in his words, destroy me, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He said, this temple. Now, Brother Harold, is your body the temple? Well, in the New Testament, it says, no, you're not. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Then it goes on to say that your body is a temple of the living God. Did you know that's not a New Testament concept, but an Old Testament concept? David in the Old Testament said, God dwells in the high and holy place, and with him who is lowly and contrite of heart. So God is dwelling in the repentant person, making you, who are a repenter, a temple of God. A lot of people mistakenly tell you to invite Jesus into your heart. because he's knocking at the door of the church of Laodicea. Jesus doesn't live in your heart. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. Is the promise, the pledge, the earnest, the down payment, the stamp of ownership of God until you are fully redeemed and receive your new body. That's not a New Testament thing. That's an Old Testament fact. The charge against Jesus is exactly what the devil has always done. He takes the pure word of God and changes one word. This to that. Destroy that temple and I'll build it back in 3 days. When Jesus said, destroy this temple. See, the devil's too smart to trick a Christian. I mean, he knows that he can't come and give you the Book of Mormon and go, here, read this. This will lead Christians astray. No, that'll give pagans hope. The Book of Mormon does not lead Christians astray. It entertains and gives confidence to lost people. The devil's too smart for that. Instead, he says, what I will do is I will alter just slightly the word that they have, so slightly that they can't perceive that it's being altered. So let's put Jesus here with the charges. After everybody's testified, the only thing they can come up with is he's threatened to tear down the temple. Could Jesus mount a defense? That's not true. There were 4,000 people there that day. I'll call 8 of them. No, he didn't say he would tear down the temple. He was talking about the greater temple, which is us, where God wants to dwell, not behind a holy place where a priest goes once a year, entering through the blood of bulls and goats. But God wants to dwell in this temple, which has been cleansed by the blood of his own Son. Jesus could have got up and gave a theological tirade that would have blown the socks off these scribes. The charge had no truth. The charge was easily dismissible. The charge was clearly wrong. And the judge knows it. Look at verse 62. The high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? He says, you're not even going to answer that? Well, no. Folks, if you're arguing in a kangaroo court, you're wasting your breath. If you're arguing in a kangaroo court, you're wasting your breath. I always like to make country music references because they make me chuckle. You need to look up Tom T. Hall, Week in a Country Jail. It'll make you smile on Easter. You won't look like you're hearing a sermon. You'll chuckle when you hear it. He gets arrested and thrown in jail and he's just waiting to see the judge because, you know, he's a working guy. He just wants to explain himself and go back to work. After a week, the judge shows up, doesn't listen to anything Tom T. Hall has to say, takes every penny he's got. And says, now let this teach you not to race. Jesus is not answering these false charges because he's in a kangaroo court and the verdict was decided before he arrived. And Jesus is not answering these charges not because he knows he's in a kangaroo court, but because he knows he's fulfilling the will of the Father. And the Father has already said through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, he was despised. He was criticized and chastised. Yet, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb before her shears is silent, so Christ, our lamb, opened not his mouth. The charges were read, the charges were conveyed, the judge is looking for an answer, and Jesus sits. And doesn't say a word. That brings me to my third thought, the confession. We see the crowd, the charges, now we've got to have a plea deal. We've got to have a confession. Guilty or not guilty. The judge knows if he says, how do you plead to the charge of plotting to blow up the temple? He's going to plead not guilty. Why? Because Jesus has never lied. He's not going to start lying. And he never said he was going to blow up the temple. The judge knows that. So look at the confession. Verse 63 and 64. I find this interesting. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. What this is making someone swear upon God to answer, to tell the truth. He is using God's name to bring about the severity and to make Jesus answer. This is like making someone swear to tell the whole truth, the full truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Look at what the judge says. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether you plotted to blow up the temple or not. Is that what your Bible says? I don't know, preacher. I don't ever use my Bible. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us what? Whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. That wasn't what the witnesses brought to the table. Nobody said he claimed to be the Son of God. They said he claimed to blow up the temple. Since when did the judge get to cross-examine the witness? Since when did the judge get to introduce new evidence? Since when did the judge get to change the charges the prosecution brought to the courtroom? You want me to tell you why this is a kangaroo court? The judge is already looking for the guilty plea. You want me to tell you why this is a kangaroo court? Jewish law says that you cannot hold court at night. Yes, the Jewish court required it to be held in the Old Testament during the day. In the Old Testament, it said that guilty verdicts could not be rendered on the day of trial. So if someone went to court that day, you had to sleep on it and convict them the next day. All you could render was a not guilty verdict on the day of trial. This is not in the rule books of the Sanhedrin. This is in the rule books of God in the Old Testament. Listen to me. This is a kangaroo court from day one. We have false witnesses that are being encouraged to lie that are not being punished. We have witnesses who are collaborating together at the direction of the people running the court. We have a judge who's supposed to be impartial and hear out both sides, changing the plea, changing the case, changing the evidence. We have it all taking place under the cover of darkness. This was to be held in the temple, in a public setting, not in someone's home, privately. Folks, if you've ever heard anything about a kangaroo court, it paled in comparison to the one that we are currently looking at. The confession of Christ is not to one single charge of any witness held against him. The confession of Christ is to a wicked and corrupt religious society. Don't you overlook that. Jesus ain't up here answering a bunch of fake charges from phony people. Jesus holds his mouth and says not a word until the real crux of the matter comes out. What's the real crux of the matter? Jesus is the Son of God. And they know it, and they don't like it. Don't you think these people are innocent? Don't you think these poor dumb people, they just don't know any better. I just don't know why these people can't get it. Folks, these people saw more of Jesus Christ than you will ever see. They saw him physically. They saw his testimony. They saw the work of his hands. They saw people who were dead and raised from the dead. They saw lame people running around shouting, hey, you quieten down. I can't help it. I've just been healed. They saw lepers and they got mad that lepers were healed on the Sabbath. Lame people walked on the Sabbath. Blind people saw on the Sabbath. You don't think they knew who he was? They knew exactly who he was and they hated him. sit out here and feel sorry for people. They just don't know who Jesus is. They know who he is and they don't like him. They don't like him. Let's look at his confession. His confession is not to the plot to destroy the temple. His confession is being adjured by the living God as to whether you are the Son of God. For Jesus not to answer this question would be to deny who he actually is. Look at his answer. Thou hast said, King James is awful weak there. Thou hast said, Jesus is saying this in reality. I'm exactly who you said that I am. He's not saying you said it. He's saying I am who you say that I am. Jesus is saying this in a condemning way, revealing to them that they know good and well who he is. And he knows good and well that this ain't about him destroying a temple or anything else. This is about him being God's son and they don't like it. So he affirms, yes, I am the Son of God. For him to do anything less is wrong. But notice what Jesus says to the kangaroo court. Nevertheless, in spite of who I am, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm bound. I've been pushed here. I've been arrested by men with swords and spears. I've been brought to a kangaroo court by the cover of darkness. I've heard false testimony after false testimony. I've been sent here with a decree and a judgment that's already been decided. I know who I am. You know who I am. But here's what you're not taking into consideration. There's coming a day when I will be the judge and the courtroom will be in my home and you will be on the other side. And on that day, I will not mistreat you. I will not lie about you. I will not deceive you. I will not coerce you. I will judge you rightly. I will judge you according to the power of God who's put me in this position. And on that day, you will be rendered what you have coming. Just imagine being in a kangaroo court where the judge calls all the shots and telling him there's coming a day when you're going to be on the stand. There's coming a day when the judge is going to be God and he knows what you're doing. And he's not going to let you off scot-free. He's not going to wink at your guilt. The confession is also a condemnation of the courtroom. That brings me to my fourth and final thought. The condemnation. Jesus is found guilty. Let's look at it. Verses 65 through 68. Then the high priest rent his clothes. Do you know what? It's forbidden for a high priest to tear his clothes. That's because we're not dealing with a real high priest. The high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, ye have now heard his blasphemy. The judge is saying that for Jesus to declare himself to be the Son of God is blasphemy. Folks, if I declare myself to be the Son of God, it's blasphemy. If somebody else declares himself to be equal with God, it's blasphemy. But for Jesus Christ to say it, it's truth. It's truth. He was God's only begotten Son. He was 100% God and 100% man. And they knew it. And he had done the works to prove it. Not just once, not just twice, not sporadically. Everything Jesus embarked on happened. Everything Jesus said would happen did happen. Jesus' prophecy was 100% accurate every time. Take that, Pat Robertson, you liar. 700 Club. You remember when Pat Robertson told us that Mitt Romney was going to be president because God told him? That's a false witness. That person ought to be taken off the air. Well, Brother Harold, why do they still listen to him? Because they want to hear lies. And they don't want to hear truth. And if you'll sit and willingly listen to a liar, it's because you don't have a relationship with the truth. You know how I know that? Brother Harold, you're talking awful bold. That's right. Because if you're a child of God, He does dwell on the inside of you. And He will get your attention. Just like my daddy got mine when I was wrong. And if you think you're some little brat that goes around throwing a temper tantrum and getting what you want, and your heavenly father's in heaven going, boy, I just don't know what I'm going to do with that kid. You got a different heavenly father than I've got, sir. You got a different heavenly father than I got, ma'am. My God's not up there puzzled how to handle His children. He's got kids that He's proud of because He's raising them right. And if you're not living right, you're being raised by somebody else. The condemnation here is that the high priest says, we don't need to hear any more witnesses. He's condemned Himself. Jesus didn't go to the cross because of false accusations. Jesus went to the cross because of the truth. Jesus didn't go to the cross because people lied about Him. Jesus went to the cross because He was honest about who He was. We see these criminals going, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, it wasn't my fault. Jesus goes to the cross and says, I did it. I am who I am. I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to the cross because of who I am. And what He claimed was not a crime. The condemnation. He says in verse 65, this is blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, He's guilty of death. There were 70 people on the Sanhedrin. I don't think they were all present. It's the middle of the night. Jesus had at least two advocates in the Sanhedrin. Joseph of Arimathea was one of them, Nicodemus being another. But there were still a majority, probably a two-thirds majority present. So we're talking roughly 40 people said, let's kill Him. Now, if this was a legitimate court, why didn't they open up to the book of Leviticus and see what the prescribed punishment and execution way of blasphemy people were? It was the stoning. You were to be taken out and stones were to be thrown upon you until you died. Why do they then hand Him over to a Roman government? Why do they then spit on Him? Why do they then slap Him? Why do they then walk up and hit Him with their fist? Because they are not interested in being the legal system of God. They are interested in being rid of God. And treating God the way they think God should be treated. This is the greatest religious system of Christ's day. Before I leave this text, I want to say something. There are people today who think that if we could somehow institute the law of God in America, this country's problems would be solved. You fool, this nation had God's law, and look at how they applied it. You can't correct sinful people with more rules. You can't make good people by taking everybody else's guns away. Any more than you can make a nation of Christians by enforcing God's law upon them. Laws don't make good people. Laws protect good people. Condemnation. He's guilty of death. Verse 67. Then did they spit in His face and buffeted Him, and others smote Him with the palms of their hands. They beat Him. They spit on Him. They weren't trying to kill Him. They weren't trying to stone Him. They were wanting to insult Him and humiliate Him. The slapping of Jesus Christ was the slapping of God Himself. The spitting in Christ's face was spitting in the face of God. Well, Brother Harold, I just don't understand how people who profess to believe in God would say such a thing. I can show you people who don't like God, who are religious. Go find you a lesbian Methodist minister. She hates God. Go find you a gay Anglican priest. He hates God. They hate God because they hate His Word, and they have a God of their own imagination, a God that they've created, a Jesus that fits their needs, and that's the God they proclaim, not the God of the Bible. You say, Brother Harold, how do you preach a God like that? You preach Him like this. I just don't believe in my heart that my Jesus would do that. That's because your Jesus doesn't exist except within the cobwebs of your shallow mind. Verse 68, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? They're mocking God. Christ has prophesied. His prophecies came true. Christ has healed. The people he healed are still walking. Christ has raised from the dead, and they're still living. Everything Christ did in their presence is still there to be examined as evidence. And they slap this God, and they spit on this God, and then they entice this God to prophesy who hit them. Is this anything different than the atheist standing up and defying God and cussing God and say, if you exist, why don't you kill me now? And God, because he's patient and merciful, and mainly because he don't listen to morons, lets them live. Brother Hell, you shouldn't call them morons. They shouldn't blaspheme my God. We're even. Only the fool. Y'all are above average crowd, you know it. I'd get thrown out of some churches for what I've said this morning. How do we apply this text? And say, well, don't go to court and Moffitt, preacher. Yeah, don't go to the kangaroo court. But I've got bad news. I've got bad news. Are you ready? I know it's Easter and you want to go away smiling and eat Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies and Cadbury eggs, and that's okay. Today's a good day to get off your diet. But here's the bad news that I need to inform you of before you leave. Each one of you have set up a kangaroo court in your own heart. And you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And unless someone comes in and disrupts your court and puts a new judge on the bench, you already have a preconceived idea about what you think about Jesus Christ. And though I don't know all of you personally, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says you think about Christ. You don't like him. You're not interested in him, and you don't want anything to do with him. Brother Harold, how can you judge me in that way? Doesn't the Bible say don't judge? I'm not judging. I'm reading what the Bible says about you. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. If you were seeking after God, you would have broken all the laws of Scripture, sir. If you were seeking after God, ma'am, you would be the one who made the whole Bible upside down and broke every bit of it. Because if one part of these words are untrue, it's all untrue. Because it resides on the integrity of our God. So let me ask you again. You weren't seeking after God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Here you go again. We've set you up. The Bible also says, while we were yet sinners, you weren't seeking after God. You weren't turning over a new leaf. You weren't getting on the 12-step program. You weren't trying to find the right way to righteousness. You were lost and dead in your sins with absolutely zero hope. And our God went to a cross and died as the Son of God, treated as a criminal, though innocent, so that your kangaroo court could weigh and determine what you think about him. In the kangaroo court of your mind, you have already determined that God's not true. You've already twisted the Bible around in your mind to accept and help you understand. You've already said, how many lost people have you heard say, well, you can't believe the Bible. It's full of contradictions. How many lost people have you heard misquote Scripture? Just like these two fellas here. Changing just two letters of one word. Changing that temple from this temple. How many times have people came and said, well, you can't believe a Christian. You can't believe all that. The Bible says this. The Bible doesn't say that. Bible hates women. No, it doesn't. The Bible's racist. No, it isn't. You've made up these rules just as these false witnesses have walked in front of Christ and changed what He said to suit what you wanted. And you've got this kangaroo court in your mind, and you've stamped Jesus to be untrue, and you've stamped Christianity to be a false religion, and you've set your own self up as God, and you've set yourself up as judge, and you'll decide by the standard of your mind what'll be acceptable to you and what will not. You're operating your own kangaroo court, and if you're sitting here going, well, I'm a Christian now, you were operating a kangaroo court. Lucky for you, somebody invaded the courtroom and set up another court and judged you and condemned you. And if that hadn't happened, you'd be gleefully dragging Christ to the cross yourself. And if you haven't submitted yourself to the foot of the cross and ended up where Christ died on that tree and His blood was shed, and you said, woe is me, for I'm a sinner and I'm undone. If you haven't repented of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior, you're still running that kangaroo court today. And you know what's going to happen to your kangaroo court? You're going to look up and see Him seated at the right hand of power. You're going to see Him coming in the clouds. And on that day, your kangaroo court's going to be turned upside down. Lucky for me, He turned my kangaroo court upside down in 1982. He said, Harold, you're not going to live your life this way. You're a sinner, and if you don't turn to me on that day, I'm going to find you guilty. He that believeth not is condemned already. I was under the wrath and judgment of God until that day in 1982. And I said, I've got to find another way out. You know what I did? I pled no contest. I didn't make a deal with God. I didn't say, hey, look, between you and me, I'll make something one day. I said, guilty. Have mercy on me. Don't send me to jail. Don't give me the death that I deserve. And I cried out for mercy on that day. And you know what happened? The judge became the ruler of my court. And at times I've argued with my God and said, hey, let me call this one. Let me decide how I feel about this situation. My God said, son, you're no longer on the throne here. I am. Some of you are living in a kangaroo court of your own creation. And you're treating Jesus Christ exactly the way this court treated Him. You may not want to hear that. You may not like me hearing that. You may hate me and never come back and ever see me again. That's okay. One day you'll see Him. He'll be coming in the clouds. He'll be seated at power. You'll be in His courtroom, and you won't be able to look over and see me in the galley and say, that preacher didn't tell me. You'll look over and say, that fella up there, he told me all this was going to happen, and I didn't like it. Well, that's a good sermon, preacher. I'm glad you're done. I'm not. There's a kangaroo courtroom in the church as well. There's a kangaroo courtroom in the church as well. There are churches who have made judgments about our Jesus, and they found Him guilty and kicked Him out. Yeah, you're right. You're talking about them Hindus and them. you're talking about the Muslims, aren't you? No, I'm talking about people with church on their sign. I'm talking about people that carry a Bible with them when they meet. Some of them even read it out loud in their services. But the Jesus that they're preaching is not the Jesus on the pages of their scripture. The gospel they're proclaiming is not the gospel that's proclaimed in scripture. They're meeting together today in the name of Jesus Christ, and the greatest thing they're going to do is hunt Easter eggs when it's all over. They've been running ads all week, spending money out of the offering plate to entice people to come to them to learn how to be a better person. We didn't come here to make you better. That's a byproduct of coming here to hear how great God is. I've heard Easter ad after Easter ad, and I've made myself listen to them. Jesus is just a means for you to be a better mom, to be a better dad, to be a better boss, to be a better employee. Because He lives, you can be free from sin. That's not what they said. Because He lives, your kid can win at Little League. Because He lives, you can have a nice home. Because He lives, you can retire better. Because He lives, you can drive a new car. That's what I heard over and over and over and over again. One of them was even honest. He said, at Easter here, it's all about you. Brother Harold, why don't you make a big deal about Easter? I do. 52 Sundays a year. There's nothing wrong with celebrating Easter. But if you're not celebrating the Savior that rose at Easter, He's not glorified with your celebration. There's a kangaroo court set up in the church. And I can tell you that it's a different Jesus there. Because the Jesus of the Scripture, if He were to enter the local church, the modern church in our area and across America, if He were to enter these churches, He would be thrown out on His ear because their Jesus wouldn't be judgmental. Their Jesus wouldn't condemn sin. Their Jesus wouldn't demand things of people. Their Jesus wouldn't look like this, talk like this, say these things. Their Jesus wouldn't send them home on Easter with a long face and upset that they may not enter heaven. Their Jesus would reassure them that they're not going to hell, regardless of how they live and what they believe. They've set up a kangaroo court. They've put a false prophet in the pulpit, and they've told everybody it's okay. Friend, I'm telling you that you have a kangaroo court, or you had one. And I'm telling you that many churches today are nothing more than a kangaroo court because there's a court in heaven. There's coming a day when you're going to have to stand in the court of heaven. And it's not going to be a kangaroo court. Oh, the verdicts will already be settled. You're not going to go to heaven and find out whether you made it or not. You're going to go there and be sentenced based upon why you're not there. And it's not going to be a kangaroo court in heaven. It's going to be a king's court. And the king who's going to sit in the judgment seat of that court is the king in which all of the kangaroo courts of the earth have found fault with and pushed aside. They've spit in His face, they've slapped His face, they've insulted Him, they've pushed Him aside. We don't want that Jesus. We want the one that loves us. We want the one that's our BFF. We want the one that just talks about nice stuff. Not the Jesus that tells us that we're sinners and we need to repent. Folks, there's coming a day where you're going to be in that court. And you've got a kangaroo court in your heart. And just as Jesus stood up in this kangaroo court and said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to be seated at the right hand of power and I'm going to come back in the clouds. You don't get Jesus to say that. You get Me. And as insufficient as I am, I'm enough. You need to be ready because He's coming back. And He's going to be seated at the right hand of power. And He's going to turn your kangaroo court upside down. And I want you to be ready. I don't want you to stand in that court on that day. I want you now to plead no contest. I give up, you win. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You say, Brother Harold, what should I do? Should I run down front and repeat something after you? Probably didn't work the last time you did it. What you should do is be honest with God. Admit you're a sinner. Don't just admit it. Admit you don't want to be one. That's repentance. It's not sorry I got caught sinning. It's sorry I'm a sinner. And ask God to forgive you of your sins. And not only forgive you, but help you turn away from them. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. I wish You'd help me not commit anymore. I don't want to be a sinner like this anymore. Friend, the only way you'll ever arrive at that conclusion is if the Holy Spirit convinces you that that's your only option. Turns your courtroom upside down. Takes you out of the judgment seat and puts you on the guilty stand. And then, Lord, I'm sorry I did it and I don't want to do it anymore. Well, that's not enough, ma'am. Doesn't matter that you never want to speed again. I clocked you speeding. What do we do about the laws you've already broken? Who makes up for them? Does God have a kangaroo court? That's all right. I don't punish my kids. No, God punished His only Son. He laid upon Christ that bitter cup that He did not want to drink in the garden. Why? So that by faith in Christ, God can forgive us and we can be justified in God's courtroom, not because God has swept our sins under the rug, but because Christ has laid our God has laid our sins on Christ. He can take Christ's righteousness and lay it on me. So when I'm in the courtroom of God, here's the way it is. Harold, you're a sinner. Harold, you've committed all these grievous sins and try as you may, you still keep sinning. What are you going to do about that, Harold? Oh my God. I got nothing. I've tried. I'm sorry. I've asked for help. I've asked for forgiveness. Then my lawyer walks in the courtroom. He's got two nail-pierced hands. He's got a side that's split open. And he says, Father, Harold has been righteous. He's been right. Not because he's tried harder. Not because he's done more than everybody else. Harold is righteous because you punished me for him. And I took what I had and gave it to him. And I'm saved not because I'm better than you. I'm saved because God has charged Christ for my account and given Christ's account to me. Friend, that's what faith and repentance looks like. And it's not wrapped up in a magical prayer that you repeat after me. It's what happens when God comes into the courtroom of your heart and says, you're sitting in my seat, and drags you out under the truth of His Word and establishes Himself as your judge. And Christ steps into the courtroom and says, I purchased Him on the cross. And God takes the righteousness of Christ and wraps you up in it and takes your old filthy works and all your filthy efforts and lays them back on Christ. And you walk out of the courtroom forgiven and fine, fully paid because of what Christ did. That'll never happen in a kangaroo court. Get out of God's seat. You're in the wrong spot. I pray every one of you do that today. Amen.